So I'm gonna preach a series called Christmas Playlist, and we're gonna. And you know, I started looking at songs that we could play off of. No pun intended. Songs we could play off of that remind us of Christmas. So it's not going to be like Jingle Bell Rock or All I Want for Christmas Is You. I'm going to try to get to some religious Christmas songs, okay? So I went in and did some homework this week, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, or turn in your iPhones or whatever you're using to the book of Revelation chapter 11, okay? And I'm going to get into doctrine this morning. We always preach doctrine, right? Paul told Timothy, preach sound doctrine. So we always preach doctrine. Doctrine's not a bad word. We're going to preach doctrine this morning. And it is an amazing concept that I'm going to give. If you've never heard this, go do more study on it. It's an amazing concept. Amen? And I'm going to take my time. Hallelujah. Wendy's is still going to be open. Praise the Lord. Or wherever you're going afterwards. Grandma's kitchen's going to still be open. Amen? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, okay? Then the seventh, we're jumping right into the midst of Revelation, so I'm not even going to try to provide much context because it is what it is, okay? Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I'm going to read that phrase again, what the angel is, the loud voices in heaven are saying here. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before the throne on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. There's coming a reward for the prophets and the saints. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Now, go to the back of the book, the end of the book of Revelation, and let's go to chapter 20, and I want to read you a passage that I haven't been able to get away from in decades and interpreting it literally. And I've read all kinds of stuff, okay? I'm constantly reading in eschatology. Eschatology means the study of last things or the end. Eschaton is the end. And so I'm constantly reading in that. It's one of my favorite things to read in. And I don't know how else to interpret this, but literally. I'll have friends disagree with me, but I don't know how else to interpret this, but literally. Okay, chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was coming to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, for this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I think it's 6 times in that passage the 1,000 years are mentioned. Some people have interpreted it as analogy. Some have said it's maybe not 1,000 perfectly. Whatever the case, there's 1,000 years there, folks. Whatever the case, Satan is bound during that time. Whatever the case, Jesus is ruling during that time. And the saints of God are ruling as priests and kings with him. Okay, so let me go a little bit further here. So Christmas playlist. There's a beautiful oratorio called Handel's Messiah. Many of you've heard of it. Maybe many of you've gone to see it. It wasn't intended to be a Christmas play or a Christmas opera. An oratorio is not really an opera, but it's a cousin to it. It wasn't really intended to be that, but it has become that. So through the years, you'll see Handel's Messiah being performed at churches or at playhouses or whatever. And if you've never heard of it, I guarantee you've heard the last chorus. And that is, "And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah." Amen? How many have heard that? Everybody in here, right? Hallelujah. "He shall reign forever and ever." It's the closing chorus, the hallelujah chorus to Handel's Messiah. Now notice this. Handel's Messiah is an oratorio which was meant for entertainment, number one, and number two, to educate people. But Handel wrote the music. He didn't write the words. The words were written by a guy named Jennings. And Jennings wanted to combat a false doctrine in England at the time that was becoming popular called deism. And deism believed that there could be a God, and if there was a God, he acted like a great clockmaker who creates a clock and then sets it in motion and steps back and has no interaction with it. So if there is a God in deism, he created the universe and its laws and stepped back and lets it run on its own and has no interaction with the earth. There are no miracles. Jesus, if he lived, was just a human being. He was not divine, definitely not the Son of God, definitely no virgin birth, because this doesn't play into the rational understanding that we have in this earth realm. And so some of the founding fathers, probably were affected by deism, because deism was what we see in the writings of Thomas Paine or Voltaire and like that. So there was this rising movement of deism in England, and so Jennings sent these words to Handel. And Handel, listen to this, musicians, he put music to it in 24 days, wrote the whole thing. And so it's now become one of the most famous Christmas pieces in the Western world, and it is a statement of Jesus being born of a virgin, being Israel's Messiah, being the King of the earth, dying for us, resurrecting, and then at the end, he reigns forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? So let's on the heels of that, let's read Luke chapter 3, verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene," that's my Texan, Abilene, "while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." This is John the Baptist, right? "And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That was John's job. Why? "Because every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." What Luke is doing here is he's quoting Isaiah, who prophesied a restoration of the nation of Israel after their exile in Babylonian captivity. But the scene describes something that goes beyond just a restored Israel. It goes to a kingdom that would be set up all over the earth flowing out of Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5 talks about the glory of the Lord that shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So even from the beginning, the Israelites or the Jews knew that there was a kingdom that would come. Because in the Old Testament, God raised up David as king. And David was an amazing king, the greatest king of Israel, but even he failed. Then his son Solomon was to be greater than him, but he failed. And by the end of his life, he really failed. Then it's given to his son, and his son fails and splits the kingdom. And then king after king after king, some good, some bad, some good, some bad. And the kingdom, and eventually it was evident that no man could fulfill the righteous demands of the law. And no king could fulfill the mandate to be the king of Israel as God had intended. So in time, the prophets started writing and saying, there is coming a king. Because God gave David an eternal covenant. He said, someone from your lineage shall reign on the throne of Israel forever. It's in the Bible. So what do we do with that? So someone from your lineage shall reign on the throne forever of the line of David. And so Israelites started looking for this king from the line of David who would rule on the throne of Israel. And if you follow me on Wednesday nights and listen to our teaching on Wednesday night, I brought out the history of this, that they believed that this king, this Messiah, would come and he would kick out the Romans. He would establish the Israel state and it be in its, all of its glory. And Israel would finally know peace and they would finally be able to worship freely without interference from the outside. But when Jesus came, he didn't really fit that bill. Because he came to suffer and to die and to give his life a ransom. But there's testimony throughout the Gospels that he was the Messiah. Even Jesus himself acknowledged it. I think it's maybe in an inferred way, but in Matthew chapter 16, when he said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood's not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this unto you. So he knew that God was speaking by Spirit through Peter, identifying him as the Messiah of Israel. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. But what I want to show you this morning is what that Messiah is to ultimately do in the earth. And that is, the Messiah will ultimately return and set up a kingdom that will reign, whether it's figurative or literal, 1,000 years on the earth. Somebody say, wow. Let's say it backwards. Wow. I'm going to say that again because it seems like fantasy sometimes when we just think about it. Jesus will return to earth. There is a rapture that's going to happen where the saints are resurrected. But there is a millennial reign that will happen also where he comes and reigns on planet earth. And he's going to set his foot on Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, make his way through the Kidron Valley to the Eastern Gate, which hasn't been opened in centuries, by the way, because it's waiting the arrival of the Messiah who will open the Eastern Gate and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Let's say it again. Wow. Our youngest granddaughter is Hallie. She had her birthday party yesterday, and that's her big word. Wow. That's a wow. Okay, so let's dig into this. And why do I believe in a millennial reign? Because there are several passages in the Old Testament that seem to fit neither in the present age nor in the eternal state of heaven. They're somewhere in between. Also, there's the passage in Revelation. Also, Jesus' teaching tells us that we're going to judge nations, and also we will rule and reign with him. Even to like even the parables talk about the kingdom rule. So I'm a firm believer in the messianic kingdom, and that God's coming back and he's going to rule and reign on present planet Earth. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Let me give you a few verses. Isaiah 65:20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. For an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. There's coming a changing in longevity. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. There's coming a time when nature itself, animal nature, is going to shift. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, this is David, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Psalm 72, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So this is not just talking about an earthly king or even the modern state of Israel. It's talking about something else. By the way, Damascus fell this morning. And the Alawite kingdom of Hafez al-Assad and his son Bashar al-Assad, they've fled now. Syria. Very interesting. Read Isaiah chapter 17. Zechariah 14. You shall flee through my mountain valley. From the mountain valley shall you reach Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake. And in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, thus says the Lord my God, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but an evening time shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over the earth. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And then in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody say, wow, one more time. What do we do with those passages? Let me give you some options. Number one, we could interpret them as allegory. We could say, well, they're figuratively talking about heaven, or they're figuratively talking about a restored Israel after Babylonian captivity. But I get concerned. I know there's allegory and metaphor throughout the Bible, but I get concerned when allegory becomes our hermeneutic, that that's the way we interpret Bible, because it puts the power of interpretation in the imagination instead of Scripture. So I want to interpret the Bible as literally as I possibly can. Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the darkness, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So Christmas is about the Messiah coming. Christmas is about the anointed one coming to earth. And he wasn't just a man, He was God in the body of a man. Oh, hallelujah. Christmas is about the Messiah coming and salvation being brought to the nations. Thank God most of us in this room are probably Gentiles. Thank God he came. And thank God we've had a span of time that the gospel could be preached to the nations so we could hear the good news of salvation. Amen? But the full orbed purpose of the Messiah has not been completed yet. Christmas is the first fruits of it. Now there's coming the full measure of it when he returns and sets up his kingdom. So let me give you four reasons why Jesus will come to earth as Israel's Messiah. Y'all ready? Four reasons why he will come. Number one, he will come to visibly reign on the earth. He will come to visibly reign on the earth. And he comes as the Son of David. If you notice the triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus rode in on the donkey to the city of Jerusalem, they cried out, blessed or Hosanna to the Son of David. Because they saw in him the messianic king that he was supposed to be. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born in Jerusalem. The prophets knew this. Even Herod knew this because of his informers. They knew this when Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem. They knew that's where the Messiah would come from. Jeremiah prophesied of the Messiah coming from the sprout of David. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 5. Around the throne, they sang a new song saying, you're worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, you've been redeemed to us, you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people, and you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. People in heaven saying, we shall reign on the earth who have been redeemed. Somebody say, wow. Jesus is coming to earth again. Jesus will ultimately reign on earth again. You talk about Christmas. That's the ultimate manifestation of Christmas, is that the Messiah comes and he comes to set everything right in the earth realm in the kingdom age. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. But second reason the Messiah comes is that the church will reign with him in the millennial reign. 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul said, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So right now, listen, as I studied this, I got to seeing more and more that his rule was about government and about nations and about authority over the earth realm. It wasn't so much about healing and deliverance and casting out demons. No, that's the kingdom now. We are in the kingdom now. The kingdom came with Jesus, and we are in the kingdom. When the Messiah comes and sets up his earthly rule, we'll see the ultimate visible manifestation of the kingdom. But right now we have deliverance and healing and authority and Holy Spirit power and the power to preach the gospel right now. That's what we're to be doing now. The Bible says that when the millennial kingdom comes, spiritual renewal will flood the nations. Zechariah 13:1, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Micah said in Micah 4, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come, saying, the nations now, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Again, I can't take this as allegory or figurative speech. I believe it's a literal kingdom that the nations will flow, because there's still going to be earthly, physically born people, not translated into their new bodies in the millennial kingdom living here who need to learn the ways of the Lord and the law of the Lord. And all nations shall come under the rule and reign of the Messiah. No more will we have to turn on the TV and deal with wars in all parts of the earth or despotic kings or presidents or prime ministers. Jesus will rule in ultimate righteousness all over the planet earth. Somebody shout amen. And the nations will finally know peace. The nations will finally know peace. Isaiah said they'll turn their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. War has an end point in God's plan for man. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tyrants and cheats and crooked politicians have an end in God's plan for man. Come on. Injustice, inequity, lying and stealing, behind the back deals has an end in God's plan for mankind. This is why it's good news. This is why when the king came the first time, everybody who recognized it could celebrate like Anna or the priest in the temple who had been waiting their entire life for the consolation of Israel. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, revival's coming. Revival is coming. We are in, matter of fact, we're in revival now. If you study what's going on in the earth realm, we're in revival now, and I believe we are building up, and God's going to bless the church and bless the movement of the gospel all across the nations in anticipation and in preparation for his kingly rule on planet earth. Oh, somebody say, wow. Look in the book of Acts with me. I want to show you a passage here. Acts chapter 3. Peter stands up and preaches after the healing of the lame man. And he stands up and he preaches unapologetically, bold as a lion. And he stands up and he preaches this in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, that he may send. Jesus has already been, folks. But that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is in God's time frame. Heavens contain Jesus until the fulfillment of whatever God determines needs to be fulfilled, and then he comes again. Somebody shout hallelujah. We are right now to be working and to be busy preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, helping the poor, ministering to the earth, doing world missions, doing some global outreach, hallelujah, doing some mission trips, helping some people in Western North Carolina, helping some people in the local area. Come on, helping our neighbor. We're to be spreading the gospel, the love, because this world ain't all there is. Incorrect English, but it's saying that this life isn't everything. There's coming a life beyond this. There's a kingdom. There's a heaven to gain. There's a messianic kingdom coming. There's a resurrection of the dead. Our king is coming, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. Oh, shout hallelujah, hallelujah. This is my concern, is that if you study the history of the church, in the first and second century, they really believed the coming of Jesus, and they believed the kingdom was, for the most part, going to be a millennial kingdom. If you study the writings of Irenaeus or Tertullian or even Justin Martyr, and my understanding, I know Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, they believed in a millennial kingdom. But as the delay of Christ kept prolonging, once we get to the 3rd century with writers like Origen, who were influenced by Greek philosophy, or the 4th century, especially by Augustine of Hippo, who became the primary voice in the ancient church, they started to see the millennial as a figurative analogy of the rule of the church now. that the church rules now. And what this gave way to, there might be historians disagree with me, but just hear me out. What this gave way to then was the church being the kingdom on earth. And that wielded, I think, in the minds of people, great authority and power in the church. Now, the church, we are the kingdom. We are living in his kingdom, but we aren't an earthly kingdom. And then the church goes into the Middle Ages with great power and great wealth and eventually great corruption. And it took reformers coming through the ages and through the centuries to reform the church, to bring it back to its original purposes. Read the writings of Martin Luther, or read John Calvin, or read John Knox, or read Melanchthon and these guys. It was bringing the church back to its original calling. We are a spiritual kingdom in a natural world, but there is coming a day. There is coming a day when the king will rule and reign in a messianic era on planet Earth. So I told this Wednesday night, but several years ago I was at a meeting and our general superintendent asked me if I would go to lunch with him and some guys. So I did, and I went to lunch, and we sat down with one of the top messianic Jewish leaders in America. And this, if you don't know what a messianic Jew is, it's simply a natural-born Jewish person who believes Jesus is the Messiah and they've been born again. So we sat down to eat with this guy, and I had one question burning in me. And finally I got it in, and he was sitting right next to me, and I said, do the Messianic Jews believe in a millennial kingdom? He said, oh, yes. There, and this was his words, there will be a Messianic rule. The Messiah will come. And it's not about him. It's not about national Israel right now, though I think what I believe is going to happen with Israel is God will send revival to Israel. It hasn't happened yet. The Jews have been some of the most closed people to the gospel of all people groups. And that's a known fact in missiology. But there's coming a national revival to Israel. Some believe it will take a great tribulation to make that happen. It's why some think it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, that it'll take that to bring Israel to the Lord. I don't know. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. Amen? It's going to happen that Israel will come to the Lord. Now, there are groups in Israel seeing great things happen. Believe it or not, one of the, what I've heard is understood by people in America as one of the greatest messianic movements in Israel right now is associated with our movement. I've met the leader of it. When I was in Jerusalem, I had a sit-down with him in one of our trips privately, and it was phenomenal. He's an ex-drug addict from Eastern Europe, and he got saved on the streets of Tel Aviv. And he got saved, and he started a drug rehab program, and they're seeing many, many people won to the Lord, to Jesus, right in the middle of Israel. Amen? Come on. I spoke to one of my older pastors the other day, a guy I've known for many years, and we started talking about the coming of the Lord. And I loved what he said, and I picked it up. He said, Brother Hans, I got a deal with the Lord. I said, okay. He said, the deal is, whenever he's coming, I'm going with him. We can argue about timing and dates and seasons, but how about whenever he comes, I'm going with him. Hallelujah. I want to be on that train. Can you shout amen? I want to be on the first train. Hallelujah. Head car. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But we love and wait for his appearance. Paul said that is the blessed hope. So just think about it. During Christmas season, when we sing the songs, when we should celebrate. I've been a big proponent of celebrating. Doesn't the four-year look amazing? Thank God for the ladies who did that. And this and the church looks amazing. I'm crank up the Christmas music. Hang the wreaths and the bows and go all out. Why? Because you know what? Christmas is the new Easter to this culture. Because Easter means very little to unchurched. It means nothing to unchurched people. And we're having more and more unchurched in America than we ever had before. And so Christmas is the new Easter. So I'm gonna be unashamed. That's why I wanted to do a Christmas Eve service. Because it's beautiful. We should celebrate Christmas Eve, but I get to preach the gospel. I get to preach the gospel. Because everybody wants their kids to sing those songs and hold those candles. Well, come on, we're going to do it, and I'm going to give you Jesus in the name of the Lord. Why? Because Christmas is amazing, but one day we're going to celebrate on Mount Zion. One day we're going to celebrate, and all the nations are going to come, not to an earthly ruler, not to an earthly kingdom, not to a political system, but to the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, God in flesh, Jesus, the Messiah, Israel's Messiah. Woo! Hallelujah! I got up this morning and turned on YouTube and found that when King Jesus comes to live with us again, he'll show his righteous love to every man. It's too old for you guys. Wars and strife will all be past. There'll be peace on earth at last when King Jesus comes to live with us again. Oh, hallelujah. Let's all stand. So what's our part now? You know what our part is now? Get your business right. Get your business right. Because, you know, Dana and I have talked about this. A lot of those parables of the master coming back to check on his servants, or the king coming back, the Lord of the vineyard coming back, it's always a judgment situation. When he comes back, everyone has to give an account of what they've been doing. So think about it. We're going to have to give an account of all of our actions and words. The Bible says you're going to have to give an account for every idle word. So we better get our hearts right. And I'm telling you something. If you're going to rule and reign with Jesus one day, you better start living and flowing right now in kingdom authority. Amen? Start flowing right now in kingdom authority. I don't want to be in 101 class. And if we go to heaven before all this happens, I don't want to be in 101 learning how to worship kindergarten. I want to walk right in into graduate school, hallelujah, having worshiped him for decades down here and just entering into more of that when we get over there. Can you shout amen? Amen. Come on, say it with me. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise in here this morning. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.